participate in the service. We want our young people, when they leave here, not to just attend a church service, but participate and be involved in serving the Lord in some way. So I'm glad that they're willing to start it at even a young age. That is great. Colossians chapter 3. I want to prove my point, and that will be kind of the transition, or I guess the newer word is the segue, into the message that I want to talk about regarding sin. And there is an outline for that in the back panel of your bulletin. But in Colossians 3, and I'm not doing this just for attention, but I'm trying to do this to make a point. So, and again, you could disagree with me, and that's fine, but I think probably one of the worst sins that we place a great deal of negative value on would be like maybe molesting sexually of a child. And most of us would be rather vehement against that. I could very easily see my sin nature coming up, and for better or for worse, we have some readily access to some firearms in our house. And if I ever came across that, seconds obtain a firearm and put that person into eternity. I mean, and I wouldn't even really, I don't know if I'd really fear the consequences. There are just some sins that for me just would really get the passion going, and that one pistol has 11 shots in it, and probably he would partake of all 11 rounds. I don't even care if someone in his back, he would be history. And maybe you have a very particular sin, maybe you've been sinned against in some grievous way, and that really ranks high on your like value of negativity. Maybe some of you have been abused sexually as a child, and forgive me for maybe bringing up some of those memories that you're thinking, gee, great, I come to church and now all these flashbacks. And that was not my intention. But what I'm saying here is we say that is a horrible sin. And there's other sins that we could list, and we say that is horrible. People like that should be maybe mutilated. Maybe they should be shot. Capital punishment. Like, whatever happened to that? I mean, I understand that maybe we might miss a few, but for those who are believers, the absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So from that perspective, you really can't threaten any believer at any time with heaven. But at any rate, the point I'm trying to make here is that there are some sins that we really place just very high animosity or value on. But I'm kind of wondering, like, what's the justification for that? Because we see that as a heinous, gross sin, right? Or at least I would say that. And then when I get down to, well, let's drop down to verse 8. Anger. So which is worse now? A grievous, horrible sin like that, or anger? Well, which is greater? A heinous, gross murder, rape, molestation, homosexuality, or something of the like, and whatever mind picture or sin you want to come up with is fine. I'm not going to keep repeating them. Which is greater, that or wrath? Which is greater, the sin that you have in your mind or filthy language? Well, you know, you can't do that. You know, we've got our hierarchy, and some of these sins are like really, really, really bad. But filthy language, you know, a few four-letter words here and there, and some of this stuff, and again, as we go to work, kids, as you go to school, you're going to start being surrounded by that, and that's just the culture, and everybody talks like that. So, you know, what's the big deal about filthy communication? At least I'm not doing some of these heinous, horrible sins. Or let's go down a little bit further, down to verse 13. You know, I don't see what the problem was with me just getting tired of putting up with all their garbage. I don't know why I have to be bearing with one another. You got to be kidding me. Getting sick and tired of it. I've had it. And I don't see what the big deal is, because I'm not doing some of these really super bad sins. And I'm not being obedient to bearing with one another. But why are you all over my back? Not that big of a deal. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do. Forget that. I don't have to do that. But see, I'm okay. Because I'm not going around raping, murdering, killing, whatever you want to go down. Not even in thought of molesting anyone. No, I don't forgive anyone either. So what's the problem here? I'm not doing the bad sins. But it's okay for me to lie. And we skipped over that we're not supposed to lie to one another, since we put off that in verse 9 with the old man. But you know, in today's world, you gotta lie. You got to fabricate the truth. You got to stretch it. And it's not so much with just the outward deceit. We just don't tell the whole truth. You know, we kind of leave off a few of the important details, which then is essentially not telling the truth, which then would be a lie. And you know what? I just don't understand what the problem is with that. Because I'm not doing all the big sins. So we've ranked this hierarchy. We've established this value system. Because again, it's, I don't know, maybe God's just really been banging me up a little bit. But you know, these things that we're to be putting off and putting on, they're biggies. And I'm going to show you as we work through the Scripture that when you look at sin, there is a huge plateau. But what's the surface of the plateau like? It's flat. And all sin is horrible in the eyes of God. And when you get up to the degree of all seriousness, then there's flatness. So, in God's eyes, those that are murdering is as bad as those who lie. Those who murder are as bad as those who don't forgive. Those who murder are just as bad as those who won't forgive or forbear. So then, as we get together tonight, and we begin to go through Colossians 3 again, and we'll finish up the PowerPoint that we saw a couple Sundays ago. It's not like, you know what, I'm sure glad he's not talking about, you know, the really bad sins, you know, because I'm not doing them, and you know, I don't have to worry about this kind of stuff, because it's just my temper. It's not a big deal. It's just my mouth. I don't see what the big deal is. You know, at least I'm not like all those people. We need to really reevaluate that paradigm, that whole worldview that we're embracing. See if we can't come up with some biblical foundations from which to build upon. So, it is going to be a rough hour. I had mentioned that at the beginning, and it's going to be a little rough here, but I think at the end of it, and let me give you the end, even though my time is almost gone already. Why do we preach on sin? Anybody want to offer a suggestion? Because again, I have heard it myself with my own ears. Confounded. They don't quite say it that way. But what's with all the negativity? Like we get beat up in the world and you got to come here and talk about sin? Good night. Is there nothing else to talk about? Well, we try to talk about other things. That's why we go chapter by chapter, verse upon verse. But why do we talk about sin? Yep, and for the sake of time, it's basically Romans 2, 9, and 10. Anybody want to stick their neck out and maybe give kind of your own quote of Romans 2, 9? Starts out with tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or Gentile, depending upon the translation. And again, Paul wrote Romans to whom? Probably believers. Now, there are some arguments where he's talking about unsaved Israel. Chapters 1 and 2, some unsaved Gentiles and describing that. But most of it's to believers at Rome. And he says, to you, believers at Rome, you're going to have a hard life if you participate in sin. Hebrews 13:5. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Be not deceived, Galatians says. God's not mocked. But then you got Romans 2:10. And that's the good news. Romans 2:10 says, but glory, honor, and peace upon every soul of man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Or, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the imagination of the heart all the things that God has prepared that love Him and keep His commandments. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Romans 2:10 and others. So yes, we do want to get rid of this sin within us, and that's a negative prospect and it hurts. But the blessing is, well, though we got academics coming up, we got a lot of students here. Although we all kind of look forward to school this time of the year, once we get into it, it's rough and it's hard. But at the end of the course, you get the grade. And at the end of the conclusion of your matter, you too will get a little sheepskin that you can frame and stick on your wall. I have succeeded. I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. So with that then, so it's not just an end, this negativity, if you want to use it that way, but it's a means to an end. So let's look at quickly the terms, biblical terms for sin, and they are many. If you want the real details of these, again, email me. I can send you the file attachment. Judges 20:16 says, everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not sin. Same word. We translate it here. This Hebrew word is translated in English as miss, but it's sin. So, a missing of the mark, and that's the most common idea. Secondly, would be a passing over a boundary, a transgression. Psalm 17:3 says, I am purposed that with my mouth, that my mouth shall not sin or transgress. There is a, well, again, very clearly, again, with some of the kids in here, your parents have established a curfew. Let's say Saturday night, as it's just important for you to be refreshed at school, it's just as important for you to be refreshed at church on Sunday. Therefore, the school curfew is also applied to Saturday night. So if you have to be in bed at 10 on weekdays, you have to be in bed Saturday night at 10 o'clock because we want you to be refreshed for church because church is just as important as school. So therefore, you got to be in bed at 10 o'clock Saturday night. You don't even get home till 11. You have transgressed. There was an established line, there was some establishment fact, and you have transgressed it. Number three is a perversion. It's a bending of what is right. It's a crookedness. Again, if you were to take, and again, this imagery works out very well. A lot of bows and arrows being used back then. In the Old Testament, you heard a lot about archery. Well, if you have a crooked bow, I'm sorry, a crooked arrow, it ain't going to fly straight, in which it kind of gives me some comfort. In the old days, I used aluminum arrows, and all of them were grouping really rather nice, and then there'd be one that'd be kind of off, and then there'd be another one that's kind of off, and I'm figuring, what's going on here? And then I take the arrow, and I put it on the kitchen table, and I look down and look for the light between it, and as I roll it, it's kind of going like this. It's going like clunk, clunk, clunk. Well, man, now I know I had some flyers. It wasn't, well, it's going to be self-serving. Wasn't necessarily me, but it was the arrows. And you get some ones that are flying off. It's crooked. It's perverse. And that's what this passage here is saying here in Isaiah 19:14. There is a crookedness or a perverseness. It is not flying straight and true. There is a bent towards it. And knowing what Jeremiah says about our heart, we can understand that. It's a disobedience. It's a disobedience going way back to the Garden of Eden there. God told Moses, don't you dare eat of that tree. And Adam said, forget this. Because he knew Eve was deceived. Adam knew full well. He said, forget you. That's just like, again, Dad says, man, I want you in bed at 10 o'clock on Saturday night. Forget you. I'll come in whenever I want. It's just outright defiance. Another one is goes very long with it is rebellion. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 says, they have sinned against me. These are all the various ideas for that one word sin. They rebelled against me. They just flat out in my face have defied me. There's another idea here. It's a debt to God's holiness and justice. Matthew 6:12 with that model prayer. And forgive us our... And again, it depends upon which translation you have. It really doesn't matter. It's the same Greek word. Forgive us our debt, our sin, Doesn't matter, they're the same thing. Our sin or our debt is we forgive those who sin or are indebted to us. The wages of sin, there's that indebtedness aspect of it. There are many other words in the Bible used to describe sin, but we don't have the time literally for that. Let's go to the next point. The basic nature of sin. As you look at it from a very overbroad idea, sin is basically selfishness. When you get right down to it, it's putting us before God. Yeah, but God, I don't want to do this. I'm not going to do it. And very rarely can you sin or observe sin or watch sin without a first-person pronoun in there. I want, I need, I must have. You don't understand. All I want is, well, why can't I? You know, everyone else is doing it, and I just got caught up with this I. So there's this huge problem with self. It's choosing sin over the supreme God. Next point, the extent of sin. And we can just basically, we'll just hit one point here and then move on. What's the extent of sin on the human race? Exhaustive. All we like sin have turned it away, and we have all turned everyone to his own way. Now let's go to the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you have a cursed earth. You have a curse put upon Adam. You have a curse put upon Eve. And I know we're going here really fast, but we just have but a few minutes left, and this is just building up to what I want to talk about. So there is the curse. There's also then the generic curse on humanity. You got that nice crying baby there on the screen. But that child is a sinner by birth and won't be too many more days down the road, and he'll also be a sinner by choice. So the extent of sin in humanity is it's all pervasive. We all have that. Now the consequence of sin. The consequence, we also then have physical death. We have a cursed earth, Adam's cursed, Eve's cursed, the earth is cursed. But there's also then cursed humanity, and then we have physical death. As you look very quickly, well, you don't have to turn there. In Genesis 5:5, you know, Adam sinned, and Adam, Genesis 5:5 says, and Adam lived 930 years. And you know what the next couple words are? And he died. And he died. First man, apart from Cain and Abel, the first natural death. Physical death. And there's many other references that we see where God even says in Genesis 6, I am tired of humanity, that all the thoughts and intents of their heart are only continually evil, and I will destroy man. And there are some consequences to it. There's also some other consequences of sin by loss of power and position. In 1 Samuel 13, Saul thinks that he is somebody. And you know, they're ready to go to battle, and the people want, you know, a sacrifice and God's blessing on it. And Samuel, man, he's just dragging his feet somewhere. He's caught up in traffic. Maybe an ox cart broke down or something. So the king says, you know what? I'll do the sacrifice. I know I'm not supposed to do it, but the people want me to do it, and we got to get going. We got to get going. So he offers the sacrifice. Samuel comes up to him and says, what in the world have you done? What did you do? And Saul gets a little mad and grabs the prophet's coat. And basically Samuel said, you know what? You're done. You're done as king. And God's going to start looking for a man who's after his own heart, God's heart. Not you, Saul. You're done. So there's the loss of position and power. We see that repeated over in the book of the Judges and the various kings in the Chronicles, where the kings start doing right, God's blessing upon them. They start doing what's wrong, enemies come in, invade them, kill them, enslave them, destroy them. There is another consequence to sin, and again, this list isn't exhaustive either, but you got the loss of health. We've got a couple examples of that. In Numbers 21:6, we've got Miriam. And Miriam sure thinks she can do a better job than Moses. So she gets a hold of her... just lost the other guy's name. Aaron. Thank you. So Aaron and Moses, you know what? You're doing a lousy job, Moses, and we don't like the way you're doing it, and we think we can do a better job than you. And what happens to Miriam, remember? Bam. God strikes her with, starts with the letter L. Leprosy. Then you've got another example of wrong communion services, the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:30. You know, we read that every month, but I hope the repetition doesn't make it ritualistic. For this cause, many among you are weak and sickly and some sleep. And New Testament, so even in today's, if you, and that's why I try to put the communion service before my preaching, because if you want to rush and can't wait to get this to be done with so you can go home, that's okay, because it doesn't say, for this reason, wanting this preacher to shut up, some are weakly and sick among you and some sleep. But it does say that within the context of the communion service. So we want to make sure that as we enter into this communion service, there is a holy, reverential, almost fearful attitude. And that's why we have to examine ourselves before. Again, you know that's why we do everything we do. It's not that we pulled out some preacher's handbook and says, this is how you do a communion service. We're trying to pattern it after the Lord's example. Loss of health. The malignancy of sin. Go to Hebrews 12:5. Go to Hebrews 12:5. The malignancy of sin, or you have it on the screen. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Cancer. It truly is a horrible term. A malignant tumor. We take the test. We have the pathology report or the test. And we're all waiting on pins and needles for this report. Is the tumor malignant or not? If it's malignant, we go, oh, that is bad news. And it's bad news because of this. The malignant tumor has potentially unlimited growth into the adjoining tissues. This malignant tumor left alone will infiltrate and metastasize throughout the entire body, eventually resulting in death. Sin in our body, there's the malignancy of sin. You cannot, over the long term, isolate and keep captive sin. It's impossible. Now, you may have the resources physically, emotionally, for periods of time, to keep that evil within you restrained, usually circumstances, though, sap that strength, and then sin comes gushing forth. Sometimes old age is one again, where we're young, we're able to have our minds and bodies, and we can try to control and keep that sin under guard, but sometimes old age weakens those defenses, and then sin comes out flourishing. And sometimes you go, where in the world did that come from? Well, it's been there all along. The malignancy of sin. Sin is a moral and spiritual malignancy. This will spread throughout our entire being and will contaminate every area of our life. And if that was the end of it, it'd be okay. But there's another problem with that. There's other people, though, that oftentimes are affected by our sin. They hurt. We hurt them. And there's all sorts of, shall we say, the collateral damage that results as our sin. And as we see here in the others, sometimes our sin, while it may not directly slap them or hit them or hurt them, it can infect them. And unfortunately, well, let's move on. Here's the next point I want to bring up. The church has focused its attention, number four, on the major sins of our society around us, so that we've lost sight of the need to deal with our old, more refined or acceptable sins. You and I, we are very skilled and vocal about the immoral sins, some of which we alluded to earlier, or the unethical conduct of those outside the gospel. some of the stuff that has happened with some of these bigger corporations lately, some of what's going on in government and how they've been wasting our dollars and stuff, that is totally unethical. And we're ready to raise the standard. This is a fight we're willing to fight. And then sometimes they're also very vocal and very skilled about the unacceptable sins of those others in the church. However, when it comes to the basic acknowledgement of our sins, we live in denial of them. Because what we have established, which we have fabricated outside of biblical context, is acceptable sins. See, to come in here and, I don't know, whatever sin you want to do, well, that's unacceptable. But to come in here and be angry, that's okay. To come in here and lie, that's okay. To come in here and not forgive, well, that's okay. To come in here and just go through the rest of Colossians 5, that's okay, because that's acceptable. That's refined. That's respectable. Now, the other stuff, oh my goodness, you can't do that. So you and I, we have to be very careful that we acknowledge that probably to a greater or lesser degree in each one of our lives, individually and corporate, we have a category called the acceptable sins of the saints. And I'm up here challenging that proposition. I'm saying there is no such thing as acceptable sins of the saints. So when he tells us that we are to put off the anger, the wrath, the bitterness, the blasphemy, the filthy communication, stop lying to one another, start forgiving one another, start bearing with one another, live in peace and unity with another one, that is just as bad if we don't do that as the molestation of a young child. Huge plateau, but it's flat on the top. And it's all a sin against God. Now I know what happens. If we acknowledge it, we quickly justify it. Situational ethics. Yeah, but you don't understand now. In the workplace, in the roles of academia, or the hallways of academia, you just don't understand it. You know, it's just the culture of that environment. Sin, if acknowledged, is very quickly rationalized. Again, at least I'm not punching my wife. Oh, here's one. But I'm tithing on my gross income. So let's just not worry about the anger. Let's not worry about the bitterness. Again, we rationalize it by saying, well, he doesn't appreciate me. He doesn't love me. He doesn't support me. So therefore, my sin is justified. She doesn't respect me. So my sin is justified. If sin is acknowledged, it's quickly attributed to somebody else's fault. Well, they made me. Man, I wish I had that much influence over people. Don't you? I mean, just think of how the world would be different if we could actually make people. And we use it in a good context. I wish that we could make each other grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. I wish that each one of us could make each other more godly by Christmas than we are right now. But that's what we do. It's somebody else's fault. Or circumstances. Sin is acknowledged as quickly reduced, excused because of failing to a more powerful force. Demons. Those gremlins, man, they make me do it. The devil made me do it. You just don't understand. It's my heritage. It's my genetic. It's my predisposition. It's an organic issue that just makes me sin. And it's not my fault. Okay, I got to do this. I'll try to be done in just 5 minutes. Let me just show you a couple equalizing categories of sin. Okay, let me prove to you what I'm saying here. Revelation 21. Now, notice the kinds of sin that are on here, especially in our hierarchy of acceptable sins and unacceptable sins. He's saying there that if you're a coward, you're going to hell. Isn't that right? If you're an unbeliever, you're going to hell. Now, you're not talking about homosexuality. Well, sexually immoral, maybe. Then we got the murderers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars. There's an equalization of sin. Now, we haven't done that. You know, sexually immoral, witches, oh man, they're really bad. Liars, they're not so bad. I don't see that here. They're all bad. And they're going to all result in the same end. Let me show you one more. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Well, that's real bad. Talk about that one. Idolaters, well, that's real bad. Then we got adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. Oh, man, they're all socially unacceptable. They're really bad. What about covetous? Oh, my goodness. Those of you who get the paper, you open up the Sunday ads and go, whoa, I like that. Well, depending upon how much desire you put in that, you just coveted. Go a little bit further. The revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me show you another one. Galatians chapter 5. Again, we've got adultery. Now, that is not socially acceptable. That's a bad one. Then we got fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, adultery, sorcery. That's really bad. Hatred. Whoa, what's that? I mean, that's ranking there with adultery? No, that can't be right. Must be a misprint. Goes on to say contentions. You see what I'm trying to say here? And I don't really want to be facetious with the Word of God, but many people play those games. Adultery, that's terrible. But you go down to envy, selfish ambitions, that's just as bad in God's mind as adultery or murders. Let me show you another one, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness not be named among you, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Wow. You got to be careful with that. I mean, how many of us say some really stupid, foolish things and just horsing around? Oh, I was just kidding. Foolish talking. Wow. And he puts that on the same list with, again, the other ones that he puts in there. Man, that's terrible. Fornication is just as bad as the foolish talking. Anyway, let's go to the next category. The last one was just some concluding considerations. Concluding considerations. What are we going to do with sin? Sin in our lives individually. As we get into probably next Sunday in the morning service, as we continue to work through, we'll probably be doing the putting on tonight. We hopefully will finish the putting off. But again, don't be deceived. You may have this hierarchy of sin. You may have put different values or importance of degree of shame on sin, but God doesn't. And we quickly went through some of those categories. And again, they're not exhaustive. You with your own Bible study tools could look at the various categories of sin, especially that Paul develops. You find like cowardly, fearful, doubters, liars. They're on the same line and the same thought and the same sentences. Well, the rest in you know. So just don't be deceived. You're not mocking God. Even as believers, there's consequences. We already looked at Romans 2:9. There will be tribulation and anguish. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, which I stated earlier. I said it was 13:5. It's not. It's 12:6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Romans 6:23, we looked at it here. There are consequences to sin. And the wages of sin is death. Physical death and spiritual death. But the beauty of it is, 1 John 1:9, if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Contrasting to the first two verses where He says, start seeking the things which are above. Set your affections on things above. And then lastly, just don't forget Matthew 7. Matthew 7 says, don't be judging people. Why are you beholding the speck in my eye when there's the log in your eye? Or vice versa. I don't want this to be a bullying platform for me. Why should I be looking at your sin when I've got the log in my eye? Because again, Matthew 18 further clarifies that with the king and the three servants. So what do we do? One brief word is just repent. We need to repent. Now, if you've not been saved, And you've developed in your mind this hierarchy or this degree or different values of sin. And as long as you just do what some call the venial sins, you know, the little acceptable ones, okay, then you'll be all right. I don't think you're going to find biblical support for that. All liars, all doubters, the fearful are going to have their place in hell. So if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to do exactly what this says, as we quoted earlier, and receive the gospel. For those of us who are believers, we need to repent and kill those members, as it says there in Colossians chapter 3. And we need to repent then and put off the thoughts, the words, the attitudes, the actions, the plans of the old man. We need to repent and put on that which is characteristic of Christ. We need to repent. And as Jesus told the woman in adultery, sin no more. Romans 6, don't let sin have dominion over you. You can defeat it through the enabling power of Christ. And then repent and look solely at self. Let God work in others, begging Him to work in you. All right, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me give you just a moment to digest, reflect,